Well, good morning, everyone. Before I get started, I just want to take a few moments just to thank the church family, for all the support and the love that you have shown towards me, towards my wife, Erin. I can tell you after the poll or vote last Sunday, when the district superintendent called me, I can tell you that I was very humbled. I was very blessed to know the support that the church family has shown towards me. And I just want to just thank you. I'm just thanking and praising God for the people of this church, the people, all of you, that are just here and here to serve, here to love, here to worship God. And that just blesses my heart to know that. I was just thinking this morning about, you know, how small of a church we are. I mean, let's just face it, we're a small body of believers here. But I was thinking of the people that God has used in Scripture. I was thinking of David, a boy out in the field who was, they were looking for a king. And he had his older brothers. They were strong, king-like. And as they were going down each one, as Samuel was going down each one, checking each one out, he said, no, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one. And he says, what about that boy out in the field tending the sheep? And God uses the little things to do great things. And I have no doubt that God is going to use this little church to do amazing things in our community and for people's lives, because that's what we're here for, is to change lives through the Holy Spirit. And as I was, I also just want to take a moment just to thank the Living Hope staff. When I was asked to serve as interim lead pastor, I told the district superintendent I could probably do that for a month, just because of my work schedule and everything else. And believe me, the last couple weeks, my work schedule has been pretty busy. But I knew I had some responsibilities, quite a few responsibilities here, more than I actually knew going into the interim basis. But I would come into the church during the week, and the staff, my wife, Pastor Kai and Jacqueline Zipsy, I'd walk in here and I'd say, okay, what do we got going on? What about this? What about that? And they would say, already done, Mike. It's already taken care of, or it's on your desk, ready for you to review. And I would walk in and go, okay, then I guess I just need to sit here and just look this stuff over, and then I can go back to my job. Not that there's a lot more stuff for the pastor to do, but they are amazing, the work that they do and the stuff they're taking care of as far as getting letters out to people, paying bills, just the daily activities that go on every day in the church. And I'm just so blessed, and I just want to give them a round of applause and thank you for the work that they have done. Thank you so much. Now, over the past 2 weeks, we have gone over what is the church. Yet last week, we went over the purpose of the church. And this week, speaking of weakness, we want to talk about power, the power of the church. And there are a few questions we need to get answered today that I'm hoping that we can answer today, like why does the church need power? Where does the church receive this power? And how does the church receive this power? Now, one word before we get started. When I refer to the church, just as last week, I'm referring to the collective body, all of us together. However, the power that I'm going to be referencing today not only affects how the church becomes more effective spiritually, but it also affects how each one of us individually, as followers of Christ, become more effective spiritually. And that's what's going to be discussed next week. But today, we're going to really be focusing on the collective body, the church. And in order for the church, though, to be more effective in power, each believer has to play a role. And again, that's what we'll talk about next week. We can't expect some other person to do this for us. For instance, to get physically fit. I can't expect one of you to go to the gym for me every day and work out for me. I would love that actually worked, but it doesn't. It doesn't work that way. I have to go to the gym to get physically fit or exercise on my own. So But growing in spiritual strength is similar to growing in physical strength. In this sense, again, no one can do it for you. But there is someone who can give you the power to do things beyond your ability. And that's what we'll talk about. This person can help you lift things from a spiritual perspective that you can never do on your own, no matter how hard you try. The person isn't like a physical trainer in the gym. Now, a physical trainer can only teach me how to get stronger from a physical perspective. But a physical trainer cannot give me his strength. I have to build that up. And we do have some of that responsibility from a spiritual perspective too. But in a way, a physical trainer can help me get stronger. If a physical trainer asked me to lift, if I walked into a gym and a physical trainer said, Mike, I want you to lift this 300-pound barbell over your head, I would look at him and say, that's not going to happen. These puny arms are not lifting that 300-pound weight over my head. But if he tried to motivate me and said, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, I know you can do it, just get down there and try. Now that motivation may help me at least bend down, and I might be able to lift it maybe this far off the ground. I'm pretty sure I could probably lift 300 pounds that far up. But it's not going over my head, okay? No matter how positive speaking he tries to get me, tries to motivate me to lift that, he's not going to be able to do it. But on the other hand, if I do obey him, the physical trainer, and bend down to lift it, and he comes behind me, you know, those physical trainer, they're usually pretty buff guys, you know, and he comes behind me, and as I put my hands on the bar, he reaches down and puts his hands on the bar, and we lift it together over my head. Did I lift the weight? Well, sorta. It's sort of cheating. He helped me, okay? But from a spiritual perspective, we do have a helper like this. And trust me, it's not cheating, because it is a gift. It is a gift that has been given to every one of us, given to the church, the collective body. So again, last week I briefly went over how Jesus told his disciples how he would never leave them. But then after Jesus was crucified and rose again from the dead, he came back to them, but then eventually left them, ascending into heaven. Now, today we're going to be mostly in John, starting in chapter 14, verse 12, but we're also going to go over at the book of Acts a little bit, the first couple chapters of Acts. So in John, chapter 14, starting in verse 12, Jesus is here speaking again to his disciples. Jesus just got done telling the disciples that he had to go away. Then Jesus says this to his disciples and the apostles. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now, we know Jesus wasn't talking about asking him for a new car or money or anything like that. Jesus is talking about spiritual things here. Anything we ask in the will of the Father, he says he will give us. Now, in this same chapter, Jesus promised to send his followers an advocate or a helper. So starting in verse 28, Jesus says, "You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so when it does happen, you will believe." Now, when I read the gospel or read Jesus' words, I'm just the type, I try to put myself in that situation as a disciple. I try to put myself there in their shoes. And I know, I don't know if it was because how I was raised or what, but I'm the type of person that wants to know answers now. I almost demand, like, I got to know this now. And if I was standing there following Jesus up to this point in Scripture, I know I'd pretty much be sure that I would realize that he was the Messiah, he was the Savior, just because of all the things he's already done up to this point. I'd be like, there's no doubt this guy is the Messiah. He's the Savior we've been waiting for. But I also know if I was standing there, I would be pretty confused at this point, just as the disciples were. I'd be a guy standing in the back, my hand raised up because I want the answers now. I'd be asking Jesus, why? What do you mean you're going away, then coming back, and then going to your father? Jesus, I don't understand what you're talking about. And that's what the disciples were sort of feeling at this moment. Like, what's he really talking about? And I have a feeling as I'm asking these questions that Jesus, as I was more and more questioning Jesus, he'd probably give me an answer like he gave Peter at one point, where saying, get behind me, Satan. I'd be like, wow, I guess I shouldn't have asked that, you know. Because, you see, even though I would be confused at that moment, Jesus doesn't teach us everything we need to know right up front. At least he didn't do that with the disciples. He was stepping them towards something. You see, Jesus wants us to experience something first. He wants us to experience it. For now, for any school teachers, if there's any school teachers out there or have taught children, the best way, as I have talked to teachers, the best way to teach is for children to experience it. You know, I know most children learn by doing and experiencing what you're trying to teach them. Now, sitting at a whiteboard or standing at a whiteboard giving instructions is a good thing to do, but it's usually not enough to teach anyone. They need to know more. They need to experience it. Now, as many of you know, by trade, I am a network engineer and now a full-time pastor. So I'm no longer a network engineer in a few weeks. But I'm a network engineer by trade. Now, when I interview people for a job, when they're coming in to look for a job for a network engineer, they'll just to get in the door, they usually have a degree or in computer science or network engineering or some type of certification. And that's a very good start for them. They have the head knowledge of what needs to happen to be an effective network engineer. But when I'm interviewing someone, the very first question I ask is, tell me about your experience. I want to know what you have done. Now, that doesn't mean that I wouldn't offer them a job at a lower level so they can gain that experience. But if they're looking for a senior level network engineer, I want to know what they have done. And see, Jesus taught this way. He was trying to give his followers and you and I experience. So as they're moving forward, following him, they're learning. When Jesus spoke, he said, follow me. He did. And then he said, do. He wants us to be as he is. Now, when we read these verses, we have to pause for a second and say, how can we be like Jesus? He fought temptation, but he never sinned. Jesus taught with power, and people listened and followed. Jesus healed the sick. He bound up the brokenhearted. And he even brought people back from the dead. And he's standing there telling us, do as I do. I have to ask, and I'm sure all of us have to ask, how do we do that? You see, Jesus didn't leave the disciples right there. I'm sure they all had the same questions any of us would have. We are human beings. We don't have that power on our own to do what Jesus did on this earth. Or do we? But see, Jesus knows that. He knows on your own you do not have that power. But yet Jesus still told his followers that they would do even greater things than he did on this earth after he went back to heaven. Now that's a pretty big statement to all of us. And if we're honest with ourselves, as human beings, that's pretty difficult to believe, knowing the amazing things that Jesus had done up to that point when he was walking this earth. But yet he still said it. Now turn with me to chapter 16. As I said, Jesus starts stepping us through. He doesn't leave us there. We may still have questions, but he's the greatest teacher that ever has walked this earth. Now let's face it, people say he was a great teacher. There's no doubt about it. He was a great teacher. So Jesus says this to his disciples next in John chapter 16. But very truly I tell you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me where you are going. Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, did you notice there's a pattern in these verses that I shared? Chapter 14, chapter 16. There's a pattern here. Jesus is saying very truly. He doesn't say that very on everything. He says, but when he really wants us to believe something, he'll usually start off by saying very truly. See, Jesus never lies, but when he really wants us to believe on something, that's we need to take note of that. Very truly, he's saying, very truly, I am going to him who sent me. So he says he has to go away so he can send us an advocate who will help us do what he does. Something big is about to happen to the disciples here, and they don't even know it yet, but he's teaching them. And I'm sure they still walked away, as I would, scratching my head, maybe in a little bit disbelief at this moment, and that's because they haven't experienced it yet. Because he did say, then when you see this, then you will believe. Now, my oldest son is supposed to be here, and I don't know where he is right now, so he'll be having a phone call for me today. But him and I are pretty big Star Wars fans, okay? And I think of this, I think of when I'm watching Star Wars. I was just watching The Empire Strikes Back not too long ago, and I'm thinking of Master Yoda, is how he's trying to get his, I guess for a lack of a better term, his student or disciple or whatever you want to say Luke was, but he's trying to get Luke to learn how to use the Force. Okay, now the Force is not real, people. This is just a story, okay? But he's trying to get Luke to use the Force, and they're in this swamp area, and as they're in the swamp, Luke crashed his starfighter into the swamp, and Yoda tells Luke, use the Force to lift the starfighter out of the swamp and get it out of there. So Luke tries and tries and tries. He lifts it a little bit with the Force, and it doesn't come out. And finally, he turns to his master, and he said, it's impossible. It's impossible to do. I can't do it. And then Yoda moves over and lifts it up and brings it off onto the ground using just the Force. Now, again, just a make-believe story, people. And I admit, though, it's a great story. It's a fun story. But it isn't real. But if we use that imagery of the Force in Star Wars, we can see what's happening here. It's coming through a belief, okay? It's a coming in a belief something more powerful than us. Now, again, the Force doesn't exist, and that's not where we put our belief in. But we should also know the power of positive thinking. There's nothing wrong with thinking positive, by the way. We can think positive about things. I can think positive all day that I'm going to lift 300 pounds over my head right now, and I'm not going to be able to do it. As I work out maybe more and more, I might, but right now, no matter how positive I think, I'm not going to be able to lift that 300 pounds over my head. And if I walked up to that weight bar, even if it was 500 pounds, there's no way, or 200 pounds, maybe two. No, probably not 200 pounds. I'm pretty weak, but I'm not going to be able to do it. But Jesus said back in chapter 14, when it happens, you will believe. When what happens? We know that Jesus said he had to go back to his Father. When that happens, you will believe. We know that Jesus said he would send the disciples an advocate or helper. Then they would believe. But Jesus, at this moment, didn't tell his disciples what would occur yet. I mean, he told them what would occur, but it hasn't happened yet. Now we have to fast forward in time. After Jesus was crucified, he died, and he rose again, and he was staying with the disciples. So now they already have witnessed some amazing things. He already rose from the dead. Now he's back with them, as he said would happen. He's back with them. And we're in the book of Acts chapter 1. It says that Jesus stayed with the disciples for 40 days after he rose again and continued to teach them about the kingdom. Now, starting in verse 5 of Acts chapter 1, it says this. Jesus said this to his disciples. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So now Jesus is getting more specific in his teaching here. He's giving them very, instead of just calling him the advocate, he's saying, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And we know that Jesus operated, how he did all those miraculous things is he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit that was in him. And now he's saying, you're going to be baptized by this same Spirit. After Jesus said this, he was then taken up to heaven before his followers' eyes, and now their Messiah is gone. Now over in verse 12 and 13 of this same chapter, it says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath's day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And over on verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And as we pause here, as Jesus said earlier in the book of John, the disciples would have to experience it before they believed. So what did they experience? They saw him go back to heaven, just as he said. So they experienced that. Then Jesus told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait. The disciples waited up in a room in Jerusalem for, they say, 10 days. And while they waited in constant prayer together. You see, at this moment, they were starting to believe. Their belief was starting to grow. Because, wow, Jesus just told us this stuff is going to happen, and it did. So when Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and wait, they did what he asked them to do. I still don't think, though, at this point, they knew exactly what was going to happen or who exactly they were waiting for. I think they had an idea of who the Holy Spirit was, as Jesus told them, but I don't think they really knew what was going to happen because they had to experience it first. But they had to be obedient before that happened. And that obedience was simply Jesus telling them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And they waited there for 10 days praying together. That's obedience. And they did what Jesus asked. If we want to experience the presence of God in our lives and in the life of the church, it must begin in obedience to him. We don't obey out of fear. The disciples didn't obey Jesus because they necessarily feared him. Although there is something to say about the fear of the Lord, but that's not what the obedience was coming from. They obeyed because they believed. They believed what was happening and what was going to happen. The disciples were obeying because they saw Jesus ascend to this heaven. And now they're sitting in a room in a 10-day prayer meeting. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Just 10 straight days just praying together. Not really fully certain what's going to happen next, but they believed. Now moving on to chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they experienced something new, something pretty amazing. They were now filled with the Holy Spirit and had power to speak in other languages. That's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. Not something that they could have done on their own. I mean, they could have learned a language on their own, other language on their own, but that would have took a long time. They did this within 10 days. After that 10 days, they got the Holy Spirit came down and they were able to speak in other languages. That'd be pretty cool if we can do that. But guess what? We can. I mean, there's people around the world who have learned languages by the power of the Holy Spirit just through prayer. And it's miraculous. when we talk about healing people, laying hands on people, I'm not talking about those TV preachers who you know, and I'm not trying to criticize anybody, but where someone in front of the camera, someone's coming up in a wheelchair and they're putting their hands on. That's not what I'm talking about. When God chooses to heal someone, he will use you to do so if it's in his will. But I can tell you it won't happen if we're not in prayer about it and we're not obedient. And certainly if we don't have the Holy Spirit. Amazing things can happen like that. Now, as we move forward, I can't go through the entire book of Acts or chapter 2 of Acts today. I wish I could, but we don't have all day. I will give you some cliff notes, though, of what happened after this. Immediately after this, there were some unbelieving people around who witnessed this and actually thought the disciples were drunk. But then Peter stood up, along with the other 11 disciples, and Peter raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And it says that the people listened to him. And as we move forward through the book of Acts, the apostles all began speaking with authority. This is the same Peter, by the way, who would usually have to put his foot in his mouth because he was usually speaking out of turn before Jesus would actually speak or said something, let's face it, stupid. This is the same Peter now speaking with authority. This is the same Peter, when Jesus was arrested, ran away or said or denied Jesus. I don't know him. 3 times. And now Peter is speaking with authority. That's not Peter speaking on his own. This is just weeks earlier, he was running, scared. And it says the apostles were laying hands on the sick and they were being healed. A young man by the name of Stephen, one of the disciples, probably not much older than my, well, he's probably about the same age as my oldest son, maybe even a little younger. So he spoke so powerfully to a mass of people that he was stoned to death because of it. And even though the early church was persecuted and scattered, Christianity exploded throughout the known world back then and then continued to explode all the way up to this day. It says in chapter 2 of Acts that those who heard the apostles speak about Jesus believed. It says in chapter 2, verse 42 and 43, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and have everything in common. It also says on that day of Pentecost, on that very day, 3,000 people came to Christ. That's pretty amazing. 3,000 people came to Christ from their words because they obeyed, they believed, and then they acted and they spoke. We know that Jesus taught us all that we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and God made that power available to all of us who ask, and then we receive. Jesus spoke and did his work through the power of the Holy Spirit, and now he has given us that same power to every believer in the church. God the Father is a giver of good gifts. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the most perfect gift. And again, to receive this gift, we just have to ask. We have to ask. When a person comes to faith in Christ, they've already received the Holy Spirit. He lives in every believer. But if we want the outpouring of the Spirit through our lives, again, we need to be asking for it, we need to believe, and we need to be obedient to his calling. The Holy Spirit will then give us his strength. He will give us the stamina to live our lives for Christ. People will then begin to see, and they will hear Christ through you in power. Now, in closing, how do we receive this power? Sort of touched on it again, but I'll just review. We need to begin in obedience. Obedience is not something that takes the fun out of life. Obedience is listening and doing what God, our Father, the good Father, asks us to do, which is for our benefit, but also, more importantly, to bring honor to God. And if you're having trouble hearing the voice of God in your life, the Bible says we need to examine whether we're in the faith. And I'm not really sure if that's really about a salvation issue there when it says that. It could be. But when it says to examine whether you're in your faith, in the faith, if you're having trouble hearing or hearing God in your life or seeing Him work through you, I'm talking about here is having that peace of knowing He is with you, hearing God's voice. And see, if you're having trouble with temptations, struggles, heartache, or whatever the situation you find yourself in, go back and see if you're in the faith. Obey what God is saying to do for your life. And when you do, you'll start hearing Him. And then that peace and that joy will start coming back to you. That's what we need. Every time that I have found myself in a struggle with whatever, whether it's an outside struggle that had nothing to do with me, or whether it's a struggle that I created on my own, it always came back to saying, yes, God, you're right, I'm not. And when I do that and I admit that, that faith starts to build in me and His peace and His love starts growing inside of me as well. Obedience is simply listening to God and not turning away to your own desires. And we have to agree that God is good, which He is. And when we understand that He is good, we tend to listen to Him and obey Him because He only wants the best for you and I. Second thing, we need to be praying for it together for the Holy Spirit to show Himself through us. We need to be praying together as a group, individually, and on our own private prayer time. The Holy Spirit will not move and display His power through a believer or a church again until we ask Him to. We have to ask. And sometimes, you know, just to see if we're being obedient to that call. Remember the apostles, the disciples had to wait 10 days. They spent 10 days praying. We just need to keep asking. If you're looking to overcome something in your life, just keep asking. Just keep asking God because He is good. He wants you to overcome whatever it is too. And for the collective church, we know our mission. We know our vision as a church. If we want to reach people for Christ, we can't do that within our own power, no matter what good things we say. If we try to do it on our own, we could even read the scriptures. I love when people say, well, God's word won't go out void if we just repeat God's word to people. Yes, it does. It goes void all the time. You can repeat scriptures to people all the time. If it's not by the power of the Holy Spirit, those words go in one ear and right out the other to people. We have to have the Holy Spirit as we speak God's word into people's life and as we love people. Third, we need to believe the Holy Spirit for Him to move in our lives. Belief. Everything we do as believers begins and ends in belief. Do we really believe what Jesus said? He said the Holy Spirit would come upon us to give us the power to do even more things than He had done. Do we believe that? Yes, we do believe that. We believe in miracles. Jesus could only be, when He walked this earth, can only be in one place. Although He was God, He came down and made Himself man. He could only be in one place at one time. And now He has His church. He has His church throughout the world. He has the church here at Living Hope for our community here. And as we leave this building, we can all go out in our community and we can do things for God. And that's why Jesus says we can even do greater things than He did, because we're spread out. Last point is we need to take those steps forward in faith. That's the stepping out part. Once we're built up, we need to take a step out in faith and know that God is with us and believe it. I just want to share, just as I close out, I want to share a quick story of a time where I saw some miraculous thing happen. I couldn't explain it. All I can say is I know it was the Holy Spirit, so I guess I can't explain it. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. I ministered last year for almost 2 years over at the Juvenile Detention Center. These kids are in there for many different things. Many of them are in there for drug use, drug abuse problems, drug dealing. Some were even in there for stealing cars, or usually to feed their drug habit, or there was even a couple kids in there for murder. And so I used to do Bible studies. I ministered there with a group of kids from Moody Bible School and one of their professors and another pastor in the community. We would always pray every time we went into that jail for God's Holy Spirit to move. Because as I said, we would always say, if we share the Word of God with these kids and we do not have the Holy Spirit, nothing is going to make a difference. It's just some Bible preachers coming in telling these kids stuff they really, at this moment, you think, okay, they hit rock bottom. You think they want to hear this. Some did. Many didn't. They just wanted to get out of their cells to come to the Bible study because they were locked in their cells all day. But one time I was sitting there giving a Bible study. I had four kids, four boys, 16, 17 years old. One of them was an illegal alien from Mexico. He was 17 years old. He came up here looking for work for his family, and he couldn't find work. He didn't speak a word of English, no English whatsoever, didn't even understand it, couldn't speak it. He's sitting in my Bible study because, again, he wanted to get out of his cell. He's sitting in my Bible study, and as we're studying through Romans, and at the end of the book of Romans, I share the gospel with the boys. Two of the boys accepted the gospel. I prayed with them. They came to Christ. It's difficult to disciple them afterwards because, you know, we do our best when we were in the jail. But two of them came to Christ, and we praise God for that. One didn't. This Mexican kid who spoke Spanish, no English, just was sort of standing there looking at me or sitting there looking at me. When it was time to get up and go back to their cells, all the kids have to line up. There's a group of girls, the college girls that came from Moody. They were doing the Bible study with the college girls, and then us guys did them with the boys. As they're getting up to line up to go back to their cells, this boy, this Mexican boy, standing there, and he will not get in line. And in the jail, when you don't listen to the guards, not good, okay? He would not get in line, and the guards are yelling at him, get in line, get in line, get in line. And he has a tear coming down his face. Fortunately, the table next to me, where the group of girls were sitting, there was a girl that spoke Spanish, because he's trying to tell the guard something. And she's like, he wants to talk to the pastor, but he can't understand what the pastor is saying. And he wants to talk. And so I told the guard, can this girl come over and translate for me? Can you wait a few minutes before they go back to the cell? And the guard goes, yeah, whatever, okay. So the girl comes over, and he's got the boy's got tears coming down his eyes, and he says, I know that you're sharing Jesus with people. I don't know who this Jesus is, but I know he saved me. He wants me. I need him to save me. I need him. They're going to send me back to Mexico, because he was getting deported after he served his time. And he's like, but I know if I go back to Mexico, I'll have this Jesus that you're talking about. As this girl, and as he's explaining this to the girl, she's like 17 years old, she's bawling and crying as they're talking in Spanish to one another. And then she comes to Christ. She didn't come to Christ through the Bible study, although she heard the same words. She's coming to Christ through this boy who's telling her in Spanish about Jesus that he learned about in a Bible study where he didn't understand a word that I was saying. And I walked out of that jail in tears because it was nothing that I did. I stepped forward and did what God asked me to do, but he didn't understand a word I was saying. The next week we came and gave the boy a Spanish written Bible, and the guards told me later that he sat in that cell all day long and read those scriptures. I don't know whatever happened to the boy. I know he was getting deported, but he's got Jesus now. And that's where we get the power. That's where lives begin to change. It doesn't matter how many people are sitting here in these seats. Of course, we want our church to grow. We want people here. But when we go out and we have the Holy Spirit, people have Jesus in their lives, that's building the kingdom. And that's what we need to do. That's what obeying is. Not only next week we'll be talking about in our own personal lives, but for the collective body, this is what we need to do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for everything you do. Thank you for people that are here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, again, as we've been praying, we need you. We continue to ask you for your power to be shown through each one of us, through the body of this church. And Lord, I know as we go out and you are with us, lives will be changed, the community will be changed, and for your collective church around the world that is even being persecuted and dying for you, Lord, they need you. They need your Holy Spirit to be strong, even in the face of death. And Lord, we don't face death in this country to share your word, but I know there's times that we even share, we do get ridiculed. But Lord, when your Spirit is speaking, just like when the disciples were being ridiculed to being drunk, what does that matter if we get ridiculed? If your Spirit's moving, people's lives are changing. So Lord, we need you to do that. We need you to do that through this body of believers here, and just to help us grow stronger in you as we move forward. I'm excited about where we're going, where you're taking us. And Lord, I just ask for a blessing upon this whole church and for the people of this church, that your hand would be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.